The title of the sermon this morning, Is There Anything for Supper? I calculate that these words and that question probably crossed my lips about 5,000 times before I went off to college. It was the question I invariably asked my mother, who was a substantial and strong woman, strong enough to tolerate the frustrations of having me as one of her sons. That night after night, I would ask the same question, is there anything for supper? Meaning by that question, you understand, not is there food in the house, but did you buy me, your much-loved son, something special for supper? And I almost invariably find that question haunting me whenever I come to the Lord's table. Is there anything for supper? That's to say, is there anything here for me apart from a piece of bread and a sip of wine? That was the question, in a sense, that the Apostle Paul was answering when he wrote this part of his first letter to the Corinthians. He was, of course, writing to a church that was in deep disorder, and thankfully for a moment we can leave that disorder to a side. But as is so characteristic of Paul, whenever he finds disorder in an individual's Christian life or in the life of a whole Christian community, he brings them back to the basic foundation stones, to the central things in the gospel. And because part of the divisiveness in the church at Corinth, part of the dysfunction, had to do with the way in which they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, this is what he does also here. He brings them all back to the center. He asks the question, don't you realize, my dear Christian brothers and sisters, don't you realize what there is here for supper whenever you come to the Lord's table, which they apparently had celebrated in the context of an entire church meal? And I want us briefly to notice this morning some of the headlines that Paul underscores for us that seem to me to be particularly helpful in helping me to focus my mind as I come to the Lord's table, as I take the bread and I take the wine, to help me answer the question, what is there here for my spiritual supper? The first word that the apostle uses, actually, in chapter 10, verse 16, is the word benediction. The cup in the Lord's Supper, he says, is the cup of divine benediction, or as we have it in our translation, the cup of divine blessing. When we come to the Lord's table, the Lord Jesus gives us his blessing. Bless is one of those words that we relatively infrequently use. In fact, I think the only context most of us use it outside of a religious context is when somebody sneezes. And we say instinctively in response to them, bless you. We may not even know who they are, but we say, bless you. And yet in a very interesting way, it's exactly that use of the expression bless you that helps us to understand what Paul is speaking about here, because that expression comes from the days of the great plague in medieval Europe, when one of the signs that somebody might have the dreaded plague, the Black Death, for example, was that they would sneeze. And so, because people believed in medieval days that the plague was a sign of the judgment of God upon the people, and perhaps even an individual sign that this person was under the judgment curse of God, they instinctively offered a prayer. Bless you really meant, may God in heaven bless you rather than curse you. And this is precisely what Paul has in mind when he says, when the cup is given to you by the Lord Jesus. This is the cup of blessing. And he is probably remembering the time when Jesus, in the first occasion, gave the cup of blessing in the Passover meal to his disciples as he inaugurated the Lord's Supper and said, "Take this cup. It is the cup of blessing. It's the cup of fellowship with God. It's the cup of peace with God. It's the cup of salvation that I'm giving to you." And then you remember within the hour he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and he engaged in a kind of dialogue with his Father about another cup which the prophets had often spoken about and described it as the cup of the wrath of God, the judgment of God, that the person who drank it would experience the curse of God. And so in those few hours our Lord Jesus was giving a kind of symbolic presentation of the gospel to his disciples. He takes from his Father's hands the cup of divine cursing. He gives to his disciples the cup of divine blessing and salvation. Just as Paul would later say, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross became a curse for us, in order that the blessing earlier promised through Abraham might come to us. So that as we come to the Lord's table, we come in our sinfulness, in our consciousness that we deserve the judgment. Yes, we deserve the curse of God, and we reach out our hands to the Savior who says, "I have taken the judgment curse that you deserve. And now I press into your hands the cup of blessing." It is a benediction. But the Apostle Paul also goes on to say that the Lord's Supper is a time of communion or participation. Is not the bread that we break communion in the body of Christ? Is not the wine that we drink communion in the blood of Christ? It isn't that we have communion with bread or communion with wine. It's that this bread and this wine are as the gifts of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is serving us himself by his Spirit at the supper, and he gives to us these signs of his love for us, how much he has loved us, that the bread is broken, how much he has loved us, that he has poured out his precious lifeblood on the cross for us. And Jesus himself comes to us. The elders who serve you, those who sit around you in the pews who will also serve you, they are but the hands, as it were, of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus himself who wants to have communion with you. That is why those words, famous words from Revelation chapter 3, in all likelihood, I suspect, have got to do with the communion service. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and rises and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." And this is our Lord Jesus Christ breaking the bread, passing round the wine and saying, "Come to me, trust in me, love me, commune with me." But then you notice in what Paul says, when he comes to that rather dark section of dealing with pagan festivals and idolatry, that Paul also underlines that the Lord's Supper is a time for consecration. He says, you cannot come to the Lord's table and then go out into the world and behave as though you had never been there. You cannot come to the Lord's table and then go to other tables where Christ is denied and where Christ is demeaned. Why? Because in coming to the Lord's table, you have had communion with the Lord Jesus. You have said to the Lord Jesus, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Take me as I am, Lord Jesus, and make me like yourself. That's what communion with Jesus means. And so communion with Jesus can only take place where there is consecration to Jesus. And so when we come and we take the bread in our hands, we don't even have the order of service in that hand. We don't have our handbags and our purses and our wallets in our hands. We don't have anything that we have accomplished in our hands. We have absolutely nothing in our hands because we are saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I give myself without reservation, without ties, exclusively to you. And so we say to him, Lord Jesus, if ever I loved you, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my voice, take my lips, take my silver, take my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. I am yours, Lord Jesus. And so it is wonderfully a sign of our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is marvelously a sign of our consecration to Jesus Christ. But then do you notice how Paul also says that this supper is a time for the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Whenever we do this, he says, whenever we break the bread, whenever we drink the wine, we proclaim the Lord's death. He doesn't mean by that incidentally, just that whenever we have the Lord's Supper, there ought to be a sermon. He means that the Lord's Supper is the sermon. The sermon that we hear with our ears now becomes visible before our eyes. Bread that we take, wine that has been poured out for us to drink. What is it? It's a proclamation of the Lord's death. We see it with our eyes. As Paul says in Lamentation to the Galatians who had wandered away from this, oh, foolish Galatians, he says, who has deceived you? Why are you turning away from Jesus only as you are? Who has deceived you, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? And so you see, if a stranger came among us and sat down and knew nothing of the Christian faith and said, what will happen here? What's this at the front of the church? That bread I see, that goblet of wine I see. What would we say to them? We would say, watch. Listen and watch. And what would they see? They would see this little drama of Jesus' body being broken on the cross. What does that mean? It means that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood for our sins. But why are the elders bringing those signs to you? What are you now doing? Oh, we are saying that since the first part of the gospel is that Christ has died for my sins, the second part of the gospel is that he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and rest upon me. And as you see us taking the bread and sipping the wine, we are saying to the Lord Jesus, I need your body broken for me on the cross and your blood shed to pardon all of my sins. And Lord Jesus, I give myself to you now because it's true for me. And then finally, Paul says that the Lord's Supper is an occasion of great anticipation. It's a time of benediction. It's a time of communion. It's a time of consecration. It's a time of proclamation. And oh, thank God, it's a time of anticipation. Whenever you do this, every time you do this, he says, wherever you do it, and it's been happening in all kinds of places throughout the centuries, whenever you do this, he says, you remember the Lord's death until he comes again. Some of you will know that that great American tradition of the marriage rehearsal dinner is not one that we happen to share in Scotland, but it's one I think I want to export to Scotland, certainly for Christians, because it's such a beautiful illustration of what we are doing here at the Lord's table. Why is the wine such a little sip? Why is the bread so small? It's because this isn't the final supper, that's why. These are just tastes on the way. This is a meal to sustain you in the pilgrimage until that day when the pilgrimage is done, as it is done for some who at our last communion sat beside us. And that last communion has become the foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which they share the banquet feast of the Lamb of God. Here, if I can put it this way, here we see Jesus through these simple signs of bread and wine, but there we will see Jesus face to face and be made like him forever in the final glorious celebration of everything he has done for us. And so he says to us, when we are weary and when we are faint and when tragedy comes into our lives and when we are in darkness and when we are perplexed, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is there anything for supper? My dear friends, there is everything for supper, because Jesus is here, and Jesus is my supper. Our Heavenly Father, as we come together to this table, and remember all that our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, touch our hearts and prepare those hearts which we bring to you in these moments to give themselves without reserve to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given himself for us. In his great name we pray. Amen.